his verses last night, conference this weekend. So we'll read them again. Luke 24, verse 27. Having begun from Moses and from all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection to the two on the road to Emmaus. Later that evening to the 12 minus Judas and Thomas. These are the words which I spoke to you, yet being with you, that it was necessary that all that having been written in the law of Moses and prophets and psalms concerning me be fulfilled. And he opened up their mind toward understanding the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it has been written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead on the third day. Well, I said last night that if you don't need an introduction, you don't get one. And I'm going to go back on that already. But I'll make it a brief one. Because out of anybody here, this is the person who probably needs the least introduction. But I introduced Rick. See, I blew it already. And you're never supposed to say the person's name in an introduction until the end. I introduced Rick Riley to Rick Knapp last night, though I think they met last year. And I said, this is the gold standard in evangelists. You're not going to climb higher than that. You might equal him as an evangelist, but you won't best him. And so I have, it's not in myself, but in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him. I have a pride over Rick. Now, Rick is like homegrown, if you want. It's been about 10 years here and then went and did something I don't think I could do. Go to somewhere where you know nobody. No, you don't have any contacts, no Christian anything out there, and just go preach on the street, plant a church, and now how many of you are here from Reading? Raise your hands if you're here from Reading. There we go. Look at that. More than I thought. So, the more I talk, the less time he has. So, Rick, come on up, please.
Well, grace and peace. It's good to be here. This really is the highlight of my year. Some people look forward to Christmas or their death day. I mean their birthday. But I don't. I look forward to this day. And I hope it continues until my death day. I'm supposed to fill in for Pastor Ford today, so we are going to talk about the same topic. I'm sure he would have done a better job. I tried to come up with a list of things that would fit this topic that all started with the same letter. Was not able to do so. The topic is implications of the Christ event, and the Christ event was defined to me, at least for this topic, as the time period that encompasses the incarnation to the ascension. So basically, the time that is covered by the gospel accounts. And the implications are what followed that time. In other words, how did the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ and His life and His death, burial, and resurrection, and ultimately His ascension into heaven, impact the world, impact something called the church, which had not even existed until that time. That is one of the implications of the Christ event. And if you really, I think, rightly understand what is suggested by the idea of Christocentrism or Christocentric understanding of Scripture, really, you would understand that the impact of the Christ event is the New Testament. It is really the entirety of the New Testament. The New Testament is the writings of the apostles and other men as they were influenced or impacted by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The writings of the New Testament are then really all of the implications of the Christ event. And how could I cover that, you know, in 1 hour? The whole entire New Testament. And I suggest to you that obviously I can't do that. So what I've done is I've taken really a verse or a couple verses from every book of the New Testament, the writing portions, the teaching portions of the New Testament. So beginning in Romans, and we will go up to and including the book of Jude. We will not include the book of Revelation, because while that was written by the Apostle John, that followed a revelation of a new time, of the Lord Jesus Christ at a new time. So it didn't include, in my mind, the Christ event, the impact of the period of the Lord's existence for all time, but that period where He existed on the earth as a man, you know, from the incarnation until the ascension. The revelation includes something that comes future. So I didn't choose any verses from Revelation. So if we even make it that far, we won't get into the book of Revelation. Okay? When I was given this topic a whole day and a half ago, hopefully my teaching tonight's better. You know, I had months to prepare for that one, and I had a day to prepare for this one, day and a half. So in any case, when I was given this, I had some thoughts immediately came to mind. Even I actually got a voicemail, and then I finally spoke with Pastor Timothy and asked him, you know, specifically, what were you thinking? But I had some thoughts in mind immediately, what the implications of the Christ event were. Wanted to know what he meant by the Christ event, which was part of it. But I kind of assumed that the impact of the Lord's existence on the earth as a man. And two verses came to mind. One, I think if I passed around a hat and said, what verse do you think I'm thinking of about the implications of the Christ event? I think one verse may actually make it into the hat, and I think there's not a chance in the world the other verse would make it into the hat. The one is Isaiah 53:1. I think that one might make it into the hat. And the other one is Matthew 24:37. I don't think that would make it into the hat. But let's start there. Matthew 24:37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, this is speaking about His next coming to this earth. But I think it could be aptly applied to His first coming to the earth. If you really think about what were men doing before the incarnation, you know, before in this little area of the world, what were humans doing before God became a man inside the womb of a woman? Before that, what were they doing? Largely these kinds of things. Giving in marriage. What else does it say? Eating and drinking. You know, just having a party. Like Friday night, Saturday night, you know, like, this is what we do. I don't even mean necessarily in a sinful way. Just this is what they were doing. And that's what they were doing in the days of Noah as well. I find this to be the case that when God reveals Himself in some way, men are totally unexpected of it. You know, they're not thinking, today God's going to encounter me. And I'm going to be changed and, you know, like revolutionized from this time forward. People don't think like that. And they just do the things they do. And in Noah's case, a flood came, obviously, that ruined their life. But when the Lord came, the first coming, that's what we're talking about, the implications of that coming. The other one, Isaiah 53, if you turn there quickly, I am going to go fairly quickly through the New Testament especially, just as I kind of set this up, I kind of want us all thinking the same way. Isaiah 53 and verse 1, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of Yahweh been revealed? Now, if you consider this, if you can sort of picture this, God is so large that He fills the heavens and the heavens, right? He's bigger than the universe. So if we could consider what must the size of His arm be, okay? Now, the arm here, I really do think, is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. But that's not what I'm getting. I want you to picture, just for a second, the arm of God. He's being revealed. You know, He's rolling His sleeve up. He's, you know, He's taking His things, revealing His arm to the world. Here are men down on the earth, just eating, drinking, giving in marriage, doing their thing. And this arm comes down out of heaven and reveals itself to men. Now, Isaiah 53 is going to talk about that report of this being the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, which is why I think the arm of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. But if that happened pictorially, men are just going about doing their thing, and all of a sudden, an arm appears out of heaven that's larger than the earth. You don't think that would get people's attention? That would have real implications. And that's really what the New Testament is. It's like the description of this arm came out of earth, out of heaven. And here's what it means to us today. That's really what the New Testament is all about. The Lord Jesus Christ, as He's explained in His implications of His coming to this earth. So, let's quickly go through the New Testament as fast as I can, realizing I'm pretty slow at stuff like this. Romans 8. And by the way, so if what I'm saying is true, the entire New Testament, we just could start at Romans 1, teaching portion-wise, and just teach, you know, just read the whole thing. It's all the implications of the Lord Jesus Christ's incarnation, His life, death, burial, and resurrection, and His ascension into heaven. In Romans 8, verses 31 through 37, I think this is a passage familiar to most believers. It is, well, let's just read it. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. That makes it part of the Christ event. Okay? When was He delivered up for us all? When He was crucified. Okay? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then He bases it on the crucifixion. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us, speaking of His ascension. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And then, here's what I think an implication is for your life. I think so far you've seen a number of different things, but for I am persuaded, that's the implication. You ought to be persuaded. You ought to be convinced of something because this happened. You ought to be convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When He revealed His arm from out of heaven, that would be terrifying, I think, to many people. But really, when you see what He did, when you understand the life He lived for you, when you understand that He died in your place, that He rose from the dead and has now gone back to the Father to pray for you, when you realize that, you ought to be convinced He loves you. That is really the persuasion that comes from the revealed arm of God. God really loves you. Nothing can separate you from Him. Nothing. Imagine this big arm coming out of heaven. At first it seemed kind of terrifying, that picture, I think, most people. It almost now seems like a hug. It almost now seems like I'm actually bringing you to me. That's really what it seems like now, when we consider the love that the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated when He came to the earth. Next one, 1 Corinthians 2:2. By the way, I didn't just pick one verse from every book, but I could have picked every verse, right? So, this is really hit or miss. 1 Corinthians 2:2, I like the... I didn't look this verse up this year. I usually look this verse up for every Christocentric conference. I didn't look it up this year. It says that in a I'm going to look it up for tonight's teaching. But it says that a disciple brings some things old and some things new. It's Matthew, I think, is 24 or something. I think I'll look it up though. But He brings some things old and He brings some things new to the table. This is something old. 1 Corinthians 2:2. This is a verse. If you've come to the conference, I'm sure you've heard it taught on. If you've been in this church, in Lord Jesus Christ Assembly of Indiana, PA, you've heard this verse talked about. If you've been in the church that we're at in Reading, you've heard this verse talked about. If you've read a lot of even, you know, commentaries, you've heard this verse talked about. This is a sort of, in my mind, it is like a crossroad with a marker for me. You know, like, once I came to this verse and studied it for a long time, years, really, thinking about the implications of this verse, it revolutionized my life. It really did. 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ and Him crucified is part of the Christ event. What that did for Paul was it totally focused his life. It totally focused his ministry. When he realized the implications that God had come to the earth and died for men, that totally revolutionized who he was. Now, this comes from, I've studied this for so long I could speak about it for the rest of the time. But Paul has walked from Athens in Acts chapter 17 to Corinth in Acts 18:1. And when he comes, this is what his determination is. As he's walking from Athens to Corinth, he comes to this determination in his soul. In Acts 17, what's interesting was a preaching to the Athenians. Two things that are not mentioned that he didn't say, at least that are written that he didn't say, is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And when he gets to Corinth, he's saying, that's all I'm saying now. Like, there's a repentance that took place during that walk from Athens to Corinth. And it defines his ministry and his life from that day forward. He will be from now on determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I hope that the Christ event, this revealing of the arm of Yahweh to the earth, gives you, if it never has before, a new determination in life to be centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ and specifically His crucifixion and resurrection. It is the thing that matters. Most other things don't even matter. Those that rise to the level of this matters really pale in consideration to the thing that really does matter, the Lord Jesus Christ and His death and His resurrection. Okay, next one. 2 Corinthians 5:16. We get new perspective on humans. 2 Corinthians 5:16, probably also another passage that people are familiar with. I guess so that we can see this is part of the Christ event, though I've said the entire New Testament would be the implications of the Christ event. Notice in verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. Verse 16, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. We are compelled, because of the Christ event, to change the way we think about human beings. We no longer think about humans in a fleshly way. There is one that even in His flesh was perfect, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't even think of Him anymore, according to flesh, according to this verse. I always found this just a really fascinating kind of thought. I remember it taught here years and years and years ago, that the name Jesus by itself, without Lord, without Christ, appeared just a large, vast number of times in the gospel accounts. If I remember, I think like 600 times, just the name Jesus, without Lord, without Christ, appears in the gospel accounts. And it appears in the New Testament teaching portions, just the name Jesus, without Lord, without Christ, if I remember again correctly, 2 times. We go from knowing Jesus 600 times as just Jesus, to He's crucified and resurrected to life and ascended to heaven, to we don't know Him as Jesus anymore. He's not Jesus. Now, He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not just simply some other man to us. He is the Lord from heaven. He is the incarnate God. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the everything that's promised that's good coming in one man, the Christ, to rule over all this world. That's who He is now to us. We don't know Him anymore after just flesh. He's so much more to us in the New Testament teaching portions of the Scripture. And really, I find it watered down, offensive, when I hear so many Christians just talking about Jesus. I really do. Like, I want to say to them, do you know who He is? He's not just Jesus anymore. He's the Lord. I understand He's Jesus. We just said we should be persuaded that He loves us. Nothing can separate us from Him. Yeah, there's a real, like, you know, thankful relationship of, You're my brother. Yeah, I agree. But there's so much more to that, because not only is He my brother, He's my king. I don't have a brother that's a king on the earth. I have a brother who's a king in heaven right now. But That's what He is to me now. He's Christ. He's Messiah. He's King. He's also the one who gets to just tell me what to do. You realize none of you, except maybe my wife and maybe sometimes my kids, get to tell me what to do. But this friend of mine, he gets to tell me everything that I'll do. I might not listen all the time, but he gets to say it. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know Him according to flesh, but it also says that we judge thus, that if He died, all have died. Every human being in the person of Christ, the implication of it is they're dead too. So I don't know them anymore after flesh. I know them in a new way. And that new way is found in one of two things. You either are a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're not a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to treat you different based on that. Really based on nothing else. But I mean, actually, nothing by that. I would treat people different based on other things. I would treat a woman different than I would treat a man in some respects. I'd treat a kid different than I would treat an adult in certain respects. But in things that genuinely matter, spirituality-wise, there is like, I'm going to treat everyone with the honor that is afforded to someone created in the image of God that God would die for. I'm not going to belittle people any longer. Because I don't think according to flesh. I don't think that you're less than me because you're not Irish. I don't think that you're less than me because you live in the backwoods of Indiana, PA. Which, frankly, I'd rather live in because I like the country. But I don't think less of a person in the country. Actually, I would, in the flesh, I would think less of people in the city. So we don't reason that way. We don't judge that way. We don't judge according to flesh any longer. We reason thus, that if Christ died, all have died. All have died. That's how we reason. And we approach people in one of two ways. You're a believer or you're not a believer. If you're not a believer, we treat you thus. We think we should tell you the gospel. We should do good to you. That's what we think. And ultimately, if you don't believe this, you will be part of those who go to hell. And we won't shed a tear when that happens. But now we'll do good. Now we'll keep telling you the gospel. You know? And if you're a believer, we treat you as a brother and sister. No one is known any longer after the flesh. Don't want to spend too much time on these things. So go to Galatians 2:20. Again, a verse that's common, has come up in these conferences a number of times. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I think the better interpretation of I live by faith would be, by faith not in the Son of God, but of the Son of God. I live by faith of the Son of God. And so, this is a verse, I think we sing it. It's part of a song. It's a verse that many want to be a reality in their life. Most of those many would be serious believers. They would love to really be able to say this verse in truth. That the life I really live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's the life I really live. But the same for me. I would love to say that there's not one single thing that I don't live that's by the faith of the Son of God. But boy, is this a high, high principle to really be able to say this verse in truth. That every single thing you do in life, You do because of the faith of the Son of God. Now, the faith of the Son of God, the faith, Jude 3, is that body of doctrine that's been delivered to the saints. So, in other words, it's the teaching of the New Testament. It's the stuff we're going through right now, from Romans through Jude and really even Revelation. I'm just not including Revelation in the Christ event. But it is part of the New Testament revelation. So it is part of the doctrine that we are to believe. The faith, then, is a body of teaching that is found in the New Testament. If you could say that everything you do is based on the New Testament teaching. Everything. All of the ways you act, you know, all of the emotions you feel, all of the priorities you prioritize, all of your relationships with others, all of it is based on the teaching of the New Testament, and it's said here that that teaching is the Lord Jesus Christ's teaching. So it's Christocentric teaching. Okay? This is like the goal of my life. I think I get closer and closer. I really do think I get closer and closer. But it is the goal of my life to really be able to say at the end of it, pick a spot, pick anything in my life, and let me tell you the verse that tells me why to do that. Really, this is what this verse is suggesting. Paul, who wrote this, is saying that we do this because of the Christ event. Because Jesus Christ died. We view that death as something that, you know, I don't like the word because of just the way it's used, but it is inspiring. You know? The death of the Lord Jesus Christ causes us to realize how much God hates sin. We're going to see that in the next couple of books as we move through this. But the death of the Lord Jesus Christ causes us to realize how much God really hates sin. He made it such that His Son was tortured and murdered because of His hatred of sin. And because of His love of you. Because of His love of you. People talk, how hard is it to love the sinner and hate, love the sinner and hate the sin, right? Boy, how do you do that? I think it's easy. You just do like God. You know? It's exactly what He did. Now, I realize I failed, but the concept's not difficult to me. You love the sinner, how do you do that? Die for them. Lay down your life for them. That's what it means. You're not physically going to die for every sinner. Otherwise, you'd already be dead. But you're gonna lay down your life for anyone who's ever sinned. Well, it's everyone. So lay down your life in every circumstance, every situation. Don't look out after your own interests, but look out for not only for your own interests, but for the interests of others. That's going to be the life you live. And that's genuine love to them. But at the same time, God hates sin so much that He did have His Son killed. That did happen. That should have a certain degree of motivation in your soul when you meditate on that to say, I don't want to sin anymore. Ever. I never want to sin one time again. Is it a realistic goal? Yes. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's a realistic goal. Will you do it? Probably not. But it's a realistic goal. It's something to definitely shoot for. To walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ's death is to walk away thinking, I don't ever want to do anything that causes this much pain. I don't ever want to do that. How do you feel? As a parent, how do you feel when you sin and it hurts your kid? You know, you feel bad. You think, I don't ever want to do that again. Well, we're talking about God in your place died for you. How can you not have the same feeling? about sin, walking away from that. I don't ever want to do that again. Paul tells us then, we've been crucified with Christ. Boy, I could just speak for so long on these issues, right? We've been crucified with Christ. There has been a provision made for you to overcome. You have died. You ought to reckon yourself dead. You have already died. But you've also already been resurrected back to life. That's why Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, not just Jesus, but I was going to say something He said in the Gospels. That's why when the Lord Jesus Christ said, anyone who believes in Me will never die. You won't die. I'm not going to die. That none of you that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I just don't know everybody here, but anyone that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will never die. You really have life that's already beyond the grave. You really have a victorious life already. And the death of the Lord Jesus Christ causes us, implies to us that we ought to live in the reality of that life. We ought to live in such a way that every single thing we do is by the faith of the Son of God. All right, next one. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Can you just imagine? I just kept imagining this as I was studying for this. The apostolic kind of like inference of the Christ event. We're teaching the book of James on Sunday mornings in Reading. And the book of James only has, a reference to the Lord Jesus specifically twice in the whole book. And so some, like Martin Luther, at least early in his life, suggested it shouldn't even be part of the canon of Scripture. Because he just didn't think it was Christocentric enough. You know, it's not like these other things where we're seeing Lord Jesus Christ did this, Lord Jesus Christ did that, Lord Jesus Christ, and so be like this and do this. James doesn't seem to do that very much. I think James is one of the most Christocentric books that there is. First of all, it's in the Bible, so it has to be. But I think it is. And I've thought about James, because we're teaching, so I've been thinking about James a lot. Can you imagine being the fleshly brother of the Lord? That is such a bizarre place to have existed in all of human history. You know? James, at one point in James' life, James thought, my brother is a nut. And he wanted him committed to an insane asylum. And that would be reasonable in my mind, in the flesh. There's this guy walking around telling people he's God and he's the Christ and he's my brother. And our whole family, we have this whole secret family story about the virgin birth. I can just imagine this man. And you know, when you read James, when you study James, one thing you'll find, he doesn't seem to have a lot of details about the ministry of the Lord. I think because he didn't care. It's kind of like, you're bizarre. I don't want to be near you. Everyone thinks our family's a bunch of freaks because of you. And he doesn't seem to have a lot of details about what happened, but it's amazing if you really, you know, look at some of the Greek and look at some of the way he said things. He says things exactly the way the Lord said them. Exactly. Which you could say maybe is a family thing, but I don't think it's a family thing. I actually think this is what it is. He became the senior pastor in Jerusalem. I think this is what it is. These people that were alive 2,000 years ago that witnessed the Christ event never stopped talking about it. You know, they'd be like laying down because they're exhausted from ministry and saying, do you remember when that woman cut off the Lord and said, blessed is the woman who nursed you and the womb that bore you. You remember what he said? He said, yeah. He said, no, rather blessed is he who does the will of God. You know, James teaches on doing the will of God, not just hearing it. You don't think James heard these guys talking? Really, my brother said that. That affected him. He doesn't have the details. He doesn't seem to have the details of the ministry. There's no question, though, he was affected by the Christ event. And he makes references like that all the time in the book, just with not with a lot of details. Because he didn't follow them. But that tells me, this is what these guys talked about. I mean, this was revolutionary in their life. They could not stop talking about the Christ event. Do you remember when this happened? Yeah, man, do you remember when this happened? And you remember how he answered this person? You remember how he answered me when I asked this question? They couldn't stop talking about the Christ event. And I think that's really what James as a book reveals. That he's overheard the details of the ministry from just the conversations that took place by these men. Really, I hope that we have the same, it has the same impact. We didn't get to see the details. And we have so few of the details. John said if he could write everything he saw happen, he supposed the world couldn't contain the books. I realize that's exaggeration. But still, it tells you, you don't have you have so little about what happened in the days of the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do. We have so little of it. But I hope it has the impact upon us that we really center our thinking upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And just, this becomes our conversation. Our normal lay down on the couch exhausted because we ministered for so long. But we still can't stop talking about them. You know? And it's just in that, do you remember? Yeah, do you remember? Yeah. I think that's largely what the book of James is about, but I don't know how I got there from Ephesians. So back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Read with me as well, verses 19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Now, between those verses, I wish I could read and teach all of them. We actually are studying the book of Ephesians on Friday night. So actually, this I could easily do this one. But one of the things, and I showed you the Christ event part of it, right? It's based on the Christ event. If you read this, one of the things that you'll see Paul says is he defines the will of God for every believer. And I think that's awesome. I think I hear people say, I'm trying to figure out the will of God for my life. There's nothing to figure out. Read Ephesians 1. There's nothing to figure out, really. Specifics maybe, but the will of God for your life is to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he really says all through this. And he says, based on the death and resurrection, that you have been given everything you need to do that. He's going to say in Ephesians 2, you were dead. That's true. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but then you were saved unto good works. The good works he's first describing in chapter 1, saying that the will of God for your life is to magnify, glorify, bring fame, if we could just say it that way, to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. People are supposed to get out of your life, out of your ministry, out of your behavior, out of your conduct, out of your reaction to things, that Jesus Christ is awesome. That's what they're supposed to get from your life. That's what the will of God is for your life, and He's given you everything to do that. He's given you every single thing you need to do it. Part of it is the teaching of the New Testament. Part of it is the Holy Spirit. Part of it is a cutting away of your flesh from your old man. You know, all these things are included in that. But He's done it. He's already done it. So, So there's no excuse anymore. You should be bringing fame to the name of Jesus Christ. People should realize He's more famous because of your life, and what you do. That's what life is about for the believer. We find some of those details in the church, and we find some of those details in our evangelism, and we find some of those details in other areas. But really, fame of Christ, magnifying Him, glorifying Him, is really what your life is about. At least that's the will of God. Okay? All that because of the Christ event.
I forgot too. Verse 7, we have the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace.
Here's another part of that. This is amazing. You live in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is really a true statement. I know some of you will not believe this. I know you won't. But you're to live a guilt-free life. Yeah, you sin. And yeah, I sin. But we've been forgiven. We do not bear that consequence any longer. And you can live in newness of life. You can. You can say, and I can say, there are things I should be guilty about. Yeah, they are. And in 1 John 1:9, I can confess them. Let me say it as accurate as I can. I can confess them, say the same thing God says about them, that they really are sin, the things that I'm thinking of, and live in newness of life. Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation to those who are walking in the Spirit. There's none. I realize how difficult of a statement that is as I've gotten older. I'm pushing 40 with the truck too. But mine's less of a push. But as I've gotten older, I realize, wow, there's a lot of life that's just messed up. On my part, there's a lot of life that's just messed up. And I have a certain fiery expectation of my judgment. I do. When I was young, I didn't. But now that I'm getting older, I do. But there also is the reality of living in newness of life. There really is the reality that starting today, you can start bringing fame to Christ. That you can glorify Christ. That you can fulfill the will of God for your life from this day forward. That you could be Samson, who is a complete moron most of his life, and he brings fame to Christ in the end of it. That you can be Solomon, who is a bigger moron than Samson for all of his life, just about, and he can write 3 books of the Bible when he's done. There really is the ability to walk away from the guilt of sin. And it's only found in the forgiveness that Christ accomplished in the Christ event when He died for your sins. You really can live in that. I realize, again, the difficulty of that. I realize people are saying, I don't think I can. Some, not all of you, but some are thinking that. But listen, confess your sin. Confess your unbelief. Repent and believe that you ought to be bringing fame to Christ. Start doing that. Start living that way now, if you haven't been. Philippians 1:27. If I started at 10, does that mean I go to 11? Philippians 1:27. Why did I pick this? I have no idea why I picked this. Okay, so go to Philippians 2. Oh, whoa. I was in Philippians 2. Hold on. Let me go back and see why I picked what I picked. Oh, yeah. Sorry. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Gospel of Christ, Christ event. What is the gospel of Christ?
Jesus is God who became a man, the Messiah who died and bodily rose from the dead. And if you believe those things, you have eternal life. Okay? Let your conduct be worthy of the Christ event. That's the implication here. And now here, he's going to just tell you what it is. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. Your affairs would be your conduct. That you stand fast in one spirit, unity. One of the big implications of the Christ event is unity in the body of Christ. That we all have the same spirit. I do believe here this is the cheerleading kind of spirit, but I think that it's based on real truth. So it's not the school cheerleading spirit that you had that said that your school's better than my school. There's no truth in that. That's just something you yell louder than see if we yell louder back. Okay? There is a spirit, though, that we ought to have that is, you know, a cheerleader spirit for the Lord Jesus Christ. But that spirit is based on real truth. Our God really is better than your God. Because He's the only God. You know? So we actually have truth that backs our side. But we're supposed to have a genuine, no offense to any blonde-haired woman here, but no, I'm just thinking cheerleader image, you know. We're not supposed to have the bubblegum, bubbly kind of just emotional spirit. Not that, but I mean like real genuine, our side best kind of thinking. And we're all for each other. We're all for it in it. You know, we're supposed to have a real spirit of unity. That's an implication of the Christ event. And we still have already seen that in some measure, right, in 2 Corinthians 5. We judge thus. We do not judge men according to flesh. So, you're just as much on my side as I'm on your side in this whole thing because Christ made us that way. We've been made that way. And so, our conduct, one of the things that should exist in this, is that we really struggle to keep unity in the body of Christ. That's the idea of standing fast in one spirit. With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So, one, like we have one thinking on life to proclaim the Christ event. That's the gospel. That we have one kind of like genuine reality to our souls. You all do different things than I do. I know that because you're never at the same place I am. So I understand you're somewhere else doing the things you do. See how smart I am? At the same time, we should all have one real purpose in life. It's to proclaim the Christ event. It's to speak about and live in such a way that the Lord Jesus Christ is all and gets all out of the things that we do. We should be doing that. Note as well, verse 28, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. That's going to come up again in more of this, so we're bringing it up now just to introduce it. Which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. You know, one of the implications of the Christ event is there's really nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear anymore. The arm of God has been revealed. And that implication is that God came to get me. So what could you possibly do to me? You know, I could kill you. So what? You can't kill me. I can't die. It isn't possible. Well, yes it is. I could shoot you in the head and you would stop breathing. But I would still be alive. It isn't possible to kill me anymore. So, if that's the greatest fear, step that back down to the lesser fears. What is there to fear in life? What is there to fear? Well, I'll tell you what there is to fear. God. That's what we should fear. We should fear the one who could kill us
and send us to hell. That's it. We should remember our Maker in the days of our youth, according to Solomon, the moron who got smart. By the way, he was wise the whole time. That's actually why I think he's a bigger moron than Samson. He actually says through all of that, you know, and my wisdom never left. You want to say it would have been better for you to say, and I lost my wisdom. But he didn't. He knew the whole time what he was doing was wrong and did it anyway. It's an amazing kind of thought in my mind. But Philippians 2, 1 through 5. Sometimes people put 5 with verse 6, and in fact your New King James, as far as grammar, does put it with verse 6. I actually believe that verse 5 is the exhortation that follows verses 1 through 4. Okay? So we'll read 5 first. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was the mind that was in Christ Jesus that's supposed to now be in you? The mind, that's what you think. Think like the Lord Jesus Christ thought. Okay, how did He think? That follows verses 1 through 4. So here it is. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. See again? Here we start. The same love. So love. Sometimes I feel like some of these things are so obvious, but then I think maybe there are younger people in the Lord. So for those of you who have heard this, it bears repeating. For those of you who have never considered it, the real crux of Christianity is to totally lay down your life and have agape, unconditional devotion towards each other. You know? Like really literally live for other people. That's really the sort of the gist of Christianity. You know? Christianity, we've been talking about this a little bit in Reading and on Facebook, for those of you who may have joined that conversation, although I don't know if anybody from here did, but talking about people who say, I tried Christianity, it didn't work for me. That's an impossibility. It's not supposed to do anything for you. You're supposed to do something for it. You're supposed to live your life totally laid down for Christ. It's impossible for it not to work if you don't quit and don't do it, you know, that way. It has to work in the sense of practicing it. And love is really what this is about. You know, laying down your life and really genuinely loving people like the Lord did. It's the mind that was in Him. Being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. That's a hard one, right? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. If this benefits me and that's my thinking, then don't do it. If that's really your thinking, why should I do this? Well, it benefits me. Well, then don't do it. Okay, then how would I ever get anything done in my life? Well, I'll tell you what would happen. Your life would look vastly different. The Lord Jesus Christ's life doesn't look like our lives frequently. It is vastly different at times than many of us. Okay? So the first thing I want to say is I'm not going to dumb that down any further. It will look drastically different if you do not live your life for your things. But we also have in verse 4, let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. There are things you have to do in your life. There are things that really are your life and they're not my life. None of you are expected to raise my kids. Okay? I have to do that. Okay? That is, and I have interest in that. But if my only motivation for doing a particular thing is my own interest, Don't do that. That's what it says. So in other words, the implication of that is everything you do should be edifying to the body, to some member of the body at least, and or, you know, maybe the whole body. Right now, I get to edify everybody all at once. But individually, I do it a different time, and now I'm just edifying that one person. I'm not supposed to only do what Rick wants to do, but I'm supposed to do what Rick wants to do. At least sometimes I have to do what I want to do. But only if it also edifies others. Life will look drastically different. I understand that. But you're supposed to have that same mind in you that Christ had. I think about the Lord. That's a stupid statement, right? Of course I think about the Lord. But I think about the Lord often in this kind of way. It's not really a biblical thing. It is somewhat surmising what this must have been like. But the Lord's sacrifice of Himself really begins day one. Actually, it even begins previous to day one of His humanity. It's His Father that told Him to come to the earth. And Philippians 2 will say He didn't consider the right to be worshipped as God something to be held on to. Instead, I'll give that up. I'll do something for others. Okay? So really, it even begins previous to His incarnation. But if you were, well, you are, as a man, you're born, and you have, like, wishes. They shouldn't be hopes, goals, and desires, because they're not going to fit that category when I'm done, so don't go there. If you have wishes about what you'd like to do in life. I don't have these wishes so much anymore. I'm getting too old and fat. But mountaineering. If I actually more, I'd take a bow with me, and I would hunt something probably dangerous. I kind of like the idea of hunting grizzly bears with a bow. I really do like the idea of that. And I, for a while, try to make it happen in my life that I'd get to do that. Unfortunately, it's like a $5,000 per week hunt. And it just never worked out because I don't have that kind of money. But in any case, I like the idea of that. I really do. I realize that you don't like the idea of that probably, but I like the idea of that. If we really live, though, for others, how do we ever do that wish? If I went and bow hunted grizzly bears, how many of you would really be excited for me? You know, like, oh yeah, a couple. Yeah, so I can go! I can go, finally! How many people would really be like, wow, that was just really edifying. You know, really, that built me up so much in the Lord. I think Jesus Christ is more famous now because you went and hunted grizzly bears with a bow. It kind of gets pushed to the side, right? And I think about the Lord and these kinds of things. I think, like, what might He have wanted to do just being a man in Jerusalem? Did He maybe want to go? I don't know. He would have known of this because His country at that time was owned by the Romans. So He would have known of the Alps. Would He have wanted to go ski in the Alps? You know? Just as a man. Like, I want to go on vacation to the Matterhorn, which I doubt it was called that at that time. But, you know, like, I'd like to go do that. In life, I'd like to see this glorious creation that my father, that I made when I was, it breaks down, I realize. But at the same time, would He wanted to have done any of these things as a man? And if He did, He didn't. He really didn't. He totally lived His life for others. I realize if you really had the same kind of thinking He had as to the way you're going to conduct your life, life would probably be scarily at this point different for you than it is now. That doesn't mean we shouldn't do it, just because it's scary to think what that might mean. In fact, we should do it. Let this mind be in you. That's what it says. All right. Oh, my computer shut off. That means my notes are just missing for a second. Hold on. Okay, next verse. Colossians 1:5. Wow, we better pick up the speed, huh? Colossians 1:5. We get new hope because of the Christ event. Starting verse 3, we do give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The word gospel there lets you know that that's part of the Christ event. Because of the Christ event, because God became a man, lived his life not for himself but for you and for others, and died on a cross and rose from the dead bodily and ascended into heaven. Because that happened, you have hope. There's a hope for you in heaven. We're going to see this again, so I'll just reserve conversation or comment on it till then. But you do have a new hope. You could also, if you're taking notes, compare that with Ephesians 1:18 through 20, though we won't be turning there. Colossians 2:16. This follows the triumphing over them in it of verse 15 when he made a public spectacle of them. All of that, that was for dramatic effect. I don't know what it dramatized, but all of that was something that was nailed to the cross in verse 14. So again, part of the Christ event. So because of the Christ event, here's what you're told to do in verse 16. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. And we're going to talk a little, we'll probably get to more of this too, because it continues. But let me just stop there and say, now that we've had the Christ event occur in earth, now that the right arm of God has been revealed, you know, now that this event has taken place and the implications have been written out in the New Testament, stop caring what people think about things that aren't part of it. Really is what he's saying. There are things that people make are the rules and regulations of life, and your response is like, should be now, I don't care. Life is about bringing fame to Christ. You know? And so he says, don't let people judge you based on food or drink or whether you go to certain things on Sabbaths or new moons or festivals. They're all just shadows. Those were shadows. The ones that exist today, like why are you here on Labor Day? Labor Day weekend. You should be. What should you do on Labor Day? I think you should do this on Labor Day weekend. That's what we did for 9 years, so it's not what I think you should do for Labor Day. But whatever other people think you should do for Labor Day, who cares what they suggest you should do? Don't let them judge you, is what he's saying. Well, it doesn't make you a good American. Well, I'm not trying to be one. I'm trying to bring fame to Christ. I'm not trying to be an American. I gave that up. I gave that up years ago. I don't know when you gave it up. I hope. I don't know if you've given it up. Maybe you're still trying to be a great American. Maybe you're trying to bring fame to America. I really don't care about the country. But I don't let people judge me on things that aren't the real substance of life, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is life. So don't let people judge you. All right? We could talk about other spiritual issues. Verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows from the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle.
which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but they're of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And here's another implication in 3:1. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. In essence, and what's happening here, and I realize I'm running out of time, but Gnosticism is breaking into this church. False humility is the idea of hating your flesh, cutting your flesh, is what they were doing, at least in some measure, in some Gnostic kind of circles, not necessarily here yet. But denying the incarnation, because saying God couldn't have become a man because flesh is evil, that's what they ultimately will be denying. They do not eat certain foods, or at least they fast at certain periods of time so as to deprive their body. As if that gives you some kind of spiritual power. By the way, lots of Christians think that one. There are lots of Christians that think if they fast, they'll become more spiritual. You realize Christ died and rose from the dead? You're already spiritual. That's really, you're already there. He made you that way. Okay? Not taking away from prayer and fasting, but not for that reason. You know. Don't let people do this to you. Oh, getting involved with angelic beings. You realize angels, in 1 Timothy 3:16, the angels are focused on Jesus Christ. Why would you focus on angels? It doesn't make any sense. If you had an angel standing in front of you like John did in Revelation, he'd be saying to you, "What are you doing? Get up and look at Christ." That's what they would say to you if you're getting involved with angelic kind of like idolatry. All right, well, in any case, Colossians, we already did that. Colossians 3, we already did 1 anyway. We'll skip the rest of those. If you want, look at verse 5, 12, and 13 on your own. 1 Thessalonians 2:15. "For you, brethren," verse 14, "became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men." Here's what this tells you. You're going to be persecuted. Those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. How did that all start? The Christ event. Churches respond because of the Christ event. They got persecuted immediately. Paul's saying it's going to start happening here, or is happening here in Thessalonians. You're going to be persecuted. That's an implication. Not one you wanted to hear, maybe, but it is an implication of the Christ event. Those who believe in the Christ event, those of us who really seek to bring fame to Christ, the more you seek to bring fame to Christ, the more you'll be persecuted. Even in a country that is tolerant, you will be persecuted, not necessarily by your government. Although, you know what? In Reading, I did not know this until just last week. In Reading, apparently, there's a law written now that it's against the law to have Bible studies in houses. In Reading, we have Bible studies in houses, so I don't know what will happen. We're not stopping. But, in California, you can be arrested and fined $10,000 if you're hosting a church in your house. Not sure what that actually means, to host a church in your house, but I would do it. I don't know what that means. There's a guy in Philadelphia. I don't agree with his evangelistic methods. He's a street preacher, but I don't agree with what he says on the street. But I like the fact that he does it. He's been arrested twice for preaching on the streets in Philadelphia. So, maybe your government will persecute you soon. Maybe. And I'm not saying that because of any person who's in leadership now, because I really don't care who's there and who's not. I'm just saying it seems like we're kind of heading that direction, at least at the beginning. All right, so anyway, it might happen. That is an implication of the Christ event. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-16, "Our sorrowing is not without hope, I'm running out of time, so I'm just going to tell you. Our sorrowing is not without hope. Those of us who have already fallen asleep in the Lord, we will see them again. Really appreciated Pastor Nat's thoughts about what we will look like in heaven. And if I wanted to embarrass her, I would have Lisa tell you what we'll look like in heaven. Lisa knows what we'll look like in heaven. And she knows it because we taught it in 1 Corinthians 15. This is what you'll look like in heaven. You want to know what you'll look like in heaven? I can tell you. Serious. I can actually tell you. Whatever God wants. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 says. He will make you just as He pleases. But one thing that is also true is we'll recognize each other somehow. So however He does make us to be, whatever that glorified body does look like, one thing it will bear is you. We will know each other. And so those who have passed on before us in the Lord, those who sleep in the Lord, we will see them again. And we're supposed to comfort each other with that. We don't sorrow with no hope. We have a hope that goes beyond this life. That's an implication of the Christ event. Okay, next one. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 15. Let's see. Oh, you know what? This is such an implication that I don't know that Christians get it. I really don't. And it seems to me such a simple thing. And I didn't get it for a long time. I did not get this for a long time. But I'm glad that the Lord has, you know, lovingly led me. Verse 13, here it is. We are bound to give thanks to God always. That's it. Being thankful. Bound to give thanks always. Not Thanksgiving Day. Not that day. And not at the beginning of a prayer. When you know, oh, I'm going to ask you for some things here shortly. Oh yeah, thanks for this. Not that either. But a real genuine gratitude should be an implication of the Christ event. Should really be thankful people at this point. Okay, next one, just because I'm running out of time. 1 Timothy 1:11 and 3:16, an implication of the Christ event is that all doctrine is centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not just the way we conduct ourselves or the way we act or how we ought to think about this or that or whatever, but the teaching of the New Testament was specifically centered upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what 1 Timothy 1:11 and 3:16 tell you. You're welcome to read them on your own. First Timothy 6:13. Boy, we only have about 20 more verses in 3 minutes. 1 Timothy 6:3. What did I just say? 6:13. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. You realize that makes that part of the Christ event. The witnessing of the good confession occurred before Pontius Pilate, therefore it's during the lifetime of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did he witness to? That he was the Christ and he was God. You realize you're supposed to hold that confession. We're supposed to be like settled on that's what we're about. You know? In the most trying time of your life. Why do I say that? Because he's on trial. The most trying time of your life. He's on trial for a capital punishment execution crime. What would you be like if you were there? I just mentioned this 2 weeks ago in Indiana here, and I've been saying a little bit in Reading as well. And I'm thinking, don't raise my hand. But I was thinking about how when you're on trial, if you were ever on trial, and if you were on trial for something that they were going to kill you for if they found you guilty, I said I would probably wear a suit and tie because you want to at least have a good image to the judge. And I would never take that jacket off because I think I'd be like I'd have water from here to here, you know, sweating bullets, as they say. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't seem to be all that stressed out right in the middle of the worst time of his life. You know,
I love this comment. Don't you know I could kill you? Don't you know you can't? That's an amazing response to your judge. Don't you know you can't do that? Unless my Father says you can do it, then you can do it. Can you imagine that kind of confidence? No, you couldn't. You must think you can, but you can't. That's amazing confidence. I could speak again a long time on this. That reveals so much about living totally other world minded. Living based on a kingdom that doesn't exist on this earth. Living by rules, laws, regulations that aren't in effect down here. Conducting your life based on eternal realities that don't work here. If you really lived like that, if you really lived in eternal realities, so much of what happens on this earth would not matter to you. So much of it would just go by the wayside. If you really lived like there's a kingdom that has rules that I actually follow, not these ones down here. Don't you know I could kill you? Don't you know you couldn't? That would be your kind of response to things. Well, anyway, I'm running. I am out of time. Can I just, is someone after me? Done at 11:30? I'm done at 11:30? Oh, I got plenty of time. All right, we're done going so fast. Oh, I can't read. Hey, you know what? Just because. I can say this now. I don't care what that clock says. I live by rules from another kingdom. They're not the rules that are down here. But because you're probably hungry. Grace and peace.